Contrary to what some would have us believe, evil is alive and very much at work in our world today. I was talking with someone just yesterday, and the statement that this person made to me is, he says, our world is so messed up. And he is right. But there's a reason for that. You see, the evil that we see around us is not some impersonal force that just exists. No, the Bible teaches us, God's Word teaches us, that the reality of a personal evil spirit known as Satan, whose name means adversary or the devil, whose name, that title means slanderer or accuser, is very real. He's not a figment of our imagination, not someone that's been made up. As a matter of fact, the devil and the demons, his demons that work with him, that we read of in Scripture, are angelic beings that at one time rebelled against God and were cast out of God's presence. And this is why we see this evil around us in the world. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 10, Paul tells us something about all of this. He says that we wrestle not, or our struggle, as the New American Standard translates it, he says it's not against flesh and blood. In other words, our struggle is not against one another. He says no. He tells us that it is against the rulers, against the powers, against what he calls the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. In other words, there is a great battle that is going on, that is being waged outside of our field of view, that is existing between Satan and those who are serving him, and God and his Son, the Holy Spirit, and all of the angels that serve him. You see, what Paul is writing of there is Satan and those who are in league with him. And we must never forget that Satan is a very powerful, very intelligent being. But that being said, he cannot hold a candle to the omnipotence, that is the power, the all-powerful God, to the omniscience of God, the all-knowingness of God, to the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere present. He does not measure up to God. And yet, even though his final fate has already been decided, he is still allowed in this world to work his schemes in a very powerful way. Hunter read for you just a moment ago about our Lord's temptation in the wilderness. And as a way of background, Satan works upon him during that time. If you remember from his reading just a moment ago, first of all, Jesus is led up of the Spirit, God's Spirit, into the wilderness where he is at for 40 days. But it's 40 days without eating anything. And it's during that period of time, as Luke brings it out, that Satan is working on Jesus, tempting him. I believe that there are other things that Satan was doing during that 40-day period of time. It's just that the gospel writers and the Holy Spirit have selected three specific temptations, only found in Luke and Matthew, that we are to look at this morning. And in looking at those temptations, we find there are some things for us as we struggle with temptation in our own lives. But the first of those that we find has to do with the fact that Jesus is hungry. And Satan starts out with something. The very first words he has to Jesus are these: if you are the Son of God, tell this stone, Luke's version of it, tell this stone to become bread. Matthew, command that these stones become bread. It may have been that what Satan says is, command these stones to become bread. Matter of fact, tell that stone right there, become bread. Just 40 days earlier, Jesus had been baptized by John in the Jordan River. And as we noticed last week, as he came up out of that water, a voice from heaven, the voice of God, says, "You are my beloved Son. In you or with you I am well pleased." Now what Satan is doing is saying, if you are really the Son of God, command this stone, tell this stone to become bread. No doubt Satan's reasoning went something like this. What God would send his son out here into this wilderness and give him nothing to eat for 40 days? You've got to be starving to death. You have to be exhausted. You have the power to tell these stones to become bread to feed yourself. Don't wait upon God to do that. He hasn't shown himself. He hasn't responded to your need. You do something about it yourself. You take care of it. You can do it. That is, if you really are the Son of God. He knew that if he could arouse within Jesus these feelings of dissatisfaction, impatience, self-will, it'd get him to succumb to the temptation. You can't be satisfied with how you are right now, where you're at. You're starving. When is God going to provide for you? 40 days? When is he going to do anything? Do something about it yourself. You can do that. Satan's been doing that down through the pages of Scripture. Go all the way back to the beginning, the garden. What do you find? Adam and Eve. Has God said that you cannot eat of any tree in the garden? No. He said we can eat of any tree, just not this. No, God knows that when you eat of that tree, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, you can't be satisfied with not being like God. Do something about it. Feed yourself with this. Or how about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness? You brought us out here in the wilderness to die. Where did that really come from, Satan? We're tired of this bread. We want something else. This manna, whatever it is. They were impatient. They wanted something more. You see, Satan is very good at doing that. What did he do with Ananias and Sapphira when we come to the New Testament? Oh, now, that land, that's really our land. If we sell it and we give all that money to the church, then what are we going to do? Let's keep a little bit back for ourselves. We'll tell them that we're giving it all, but we'll keep in pocket a little bit for a rainy day. Who knows when we might need it down the road? Or what about Demas? Demas, that faithful servant that Paul commends on two occasions, and then finally on the third time that he writes and includes his name, he says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Satan got in there. He's always been able to work through us in the same way. Cause us to be dissatisfied with things in our lives. Cause us to want to become impatient with the fact that God doesn't act soon enough or doesn't act in the way that we think he should, when he should. And so we can do something about it if we'll just step in and take matters into our own hands. And the question is really for all of this, when you look at Jesus and even ourselves, is how do we respond? What do we do when Satan tempts us in the same way? Well, I can tell you how Jesus responded. First thing he did is he quoted Scripture. He went back to God's Word. And he said, as Luke records it for us, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Now Matthew adds, "but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," which is what we find all the way back there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. But Jesus knew something. He knew that it was his Father's will that he was to be in that wilderness in the first place, because it was the Spirit of God that had led him up there. He knew that God would not let him die. His Father would see to it that when it was time that he would receive the nourishment he needed and that he had been providing for him already. But he also chose to refuse to use his own divine power to convert those stones to bread, because he knew that doing that would be an act of insubordination to his Father. It would reveal a lack of faith in his Father and what his Father would do for him. And so that's why he quoted Scripture. That's why he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." What Jesus is saying is that ultimately all of life depends upon God. All of us are truly dependent upon Him. and what He provides for us. You see, in our lives, folks, everything depends upon God. Are you healthy today? It's because God allows you to be healthy. He's made it possible for you to enjoy good health. Were you able to eat a meal this morning before you left home? Was it because you, if you didn't, it may have been because you chose not to, but you had food that you could eat. And God made it possible for you to have that. Do you have a roof over your heads today? God has blessed you to be able to do that. Did you drive here instead of having to walk? God gave you the ability to have an automobile so that you could come and you could be in worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. If God had so chosen, or if He so chooses with any of us, He could supernaturally support any one of us, just like He did with the children of Israel in the wilderness, just like I believe He's doing with Jesus. Because if you've ever gone 40 days without food in the wilderness, I don't think it's humanly possible unless somebody is sustaining you above and beyond. And even if we have all of the material possessions that we might think we would enjoy, the things that life might afford us, God is still the one that allows us to even enjoy those things. That makes it possible. Solomon, the wisest king that ever lived in Israel, and probably, I believe, the richest king that ever reigned over Israel, said something about that if you look in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What he said there is, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun that is prevalent among men." He describes it. He says, "A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that it desires." And then he says this, "Yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them." You may make as much money as you might ever want to spend, but if God does not allow you to enjoy the abundance, you could put it in pockets that have holes. Remember that from Scripture? It could come in and go out as fast as it comes in, and you might never be able to enjoy it. God gives you not only the ability to have it, but the ability to enjoy. And Jesus knew that. Our dependence is upon God, totally, fully. But then Satan wasn't finished. He didn't win at that one. He tried again. Luke here includes probably what was the last temptation, but he puts it as second. Matthew puts it at the end of the temptation that Satan brings. But as we find it in Luke, and what we find here is something about what we enjoy and the conditions thereof. And so what he says is this. He takes him to a very high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Luke says he does it in just a moment of time. I think it may have been done through a vision, because there is no mountain in the world that you can stand upon and see every kingdom of the world. Maybe you've been to Lookout Mountain. You're supposed to be able to see seven states from Lookout Mountain, but you can't see Washington, D.C., and you can't see California, and you can't see all of the things beyond. And even in those days, though we didn't have kingdoms over here in the sense that they had, it was not that possible without that vision, perhaps, that Satan permitted. But in the process of doing it, what the devil does is he tells him that all of this domain and its glory could belong to Jesus if only Jesus would do one thing, one simple thing. Just worship me. Fall down and worship me. And he claimed that he could make this offer because all of these things, these kingdoms, had been delivered or handed over to him. So it was his to give to whomever he so chose. Well, remember what Jesus said about, or would later say about Satan over in John chapter 8, verse 44. He is the father of lies. Here we see him at his best, because what he is doing, he really revealing his desire, what he really wants. And what he really wants is the power and the glory which belong only to God. It's true that God has allowed the kingdoms of this world to be delivered to Satan, but only to the extent that the rulers of those kingdoms and the subjects of those kingdoms have given their hearts and their lives over to the sin that Satan brings to them. And Jesus himself even called Satan the ruler of the world three times in John chapter 12, 14, and 16. And yet, even in saying that, he did not mean it in the absolute sense, as Satan seems to pretend here. No, even Jesus understood it is only in the sense that people surrender themselves to the evil one to do his bidding. Only in that sense has God permitted him to rule over the world. Maybe you're one of those that right now are living in his domain. He's holding you captive to do his will because you have given your life without realizing it. You're continuing to give your life to him to allow him to rule over you, and you're doing his bidding. God doesn't want that for you. He really wants something better for you. But if you continue in the direction you're going right now, Satan will continue to rule you and reign over you. You see, God, and Jesus knew this, God never lets the reins slip out of his own hands. The devil cannot deliver the world's kingdoms into whomever he chooses. God holds that control. So how does Jesus respond to that? Jesus said to him, quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, quoting Scripture again, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You see, Jesus understood something. And that is that Satan doesn't always tell you everything. You ever failed to read the small fine print and found yourself messed up on something because you signed it and you didn't realize, oh, that's included in that too. I didn't realize that. Nobody told me that. Well, that's Satan's. He loves to do that with us when he tempts us. He loves to put all of the carrots out there in front of us. He loves to have us think that everything we could possibly want is right within our grasp if only we will do something that he wants. What Satan failed to mention to Jesus is that when you bow down and worship me, you become my servant. You are no longer your father's servant. When you fall down and worship me, you need to know that the one with whom you have had fellowship since the beginning, before creation ever occurred, that fellowship is broken. And your mission to save the world, to be the savior of all these people, well, that's out the door too. You can forget that. Satan knew that. And he was hoping that Jesus would come, would give himself over to that without realizing. Folks, he does that to us every single day of our lives. He says to us, you want to be successful with your business? You want to really grow that business? You want it to be what you've always dreamed of having? Let's work out a little compromise here. Let's do a little trading here. You don't always have to keep the books quite as accurate as you want to. Compromise on that. Do a few things that others may not do that... You just don't ignore that concept of integrity in business. That's out the door. People don't live that way in business anymore. And I'll help you build that business as big as you want it to be. You'll be as wealthy as you could ever think of being. Your name will be on a building somewhere. Or he says to us, you want to rise to the top of the corporate ladder? You want to be known because you have built this conglomerate, you have gotten to the very top. Work with me on some things. And I promise you, I can open the doors for you. I can get you places where nobody else can. And you'll get what you want. He doesn't tell you what it's going to cost you. It may cost you your marriage. It may cost you your family. It may cost you your integrity. It may cost you your whatever. Or hey, kids, you want to be the most popular student in school? I can do that for you. Oh, yeah, don't listen to what the preacher says and don't listen to what your parents say. I can get you what you want where every kid in school will admire you. Oh, it may cost you a few things. But in the long run, you'll have what you want. Will you? He doesn't tell you it'll cost you your soul. He doesn't tell you that it may end up with you losing your life because of some thing that you're talked into doing that's always got him behind it. No, he doesn't tell you those things. He only shows you the glamour. He doesn't show you the heartache that goes with it. And that's why Jesus did not give in to the temptation, because he knew to do so would move him further away from his Father. It would move him away from his Father. It moves us further away from God. And it moves us further away from eternal life. No, what Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. As Christians, there is only one. There is only one who is worthy of our worship, who is worthy of our adoration, who is worthy of our obedience and our praise, and that is our God. Don't let Satan ever tell you different. Then there's that last temptation, the one that Luke brings out. If you are the Son of God, he takes him up, first of all, to a high pinnacle of the temple. And he tries to get Jesus to cast himself down, to test God, throw himself down from the temple. And he even quotes Scripture himself. Realize, folks, Satan knows Scripture as good as you do. Perhaps better. He's had longer to work on it. And he uses it to his advantage. He leaves out the parts that he doesn't want you to read, and he puts in the parts that will work for him. And that's exactly what he does, is he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. But he leaves out some words. If you go over and compare, what does the psalm say? He will give his angels command, or he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. Satan leaves out, in all your ways. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You see, he uses Scripture in such a way to make it appear that Jesus will be fully justified in arbitrarily risking his life because God's going to save you. You're his son. He's not going to let you get hurt. You're here on a mission, and he's going to make sure you can accomplish it. So the purpose of this temptation was to get Jesus to test the faithfulness of God. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Again, Jesus refers to Scripture. Again, from the law, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. He says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Or as the old King James says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He knew, Jesus knew, that by exposing himself to danger in such a self-willed, unlawful manner, and then expecting God to preserve him, to protect him, was to try God, to test God. And that was not what he was going to do. Satan does that with us. If God really loves you, he's going to care for you. He's going to protect you. He's not going to let you get hurt. Go out here and do whatever you want in life. If God really cares about you, he's going to make sure that you're not going to get hurt, that nothing bad is going to happen to you. Well, if you break the laws of nature, you're going to get hurt. There are times when God says, I am not going to intervene. If you choose to violate what I have set in place, then you're going to have to suffer the consequences of having done that. I'm not going to prevent it. Well, then God doesn't love me if he allows me to get hurt or allows something bad to happen to me. You go out here and, young people, you go out and you allow somebody to tempt you to try a few drugs. If you get hurt, if you end up mentally for the rest of your life damaged because of that, physically damaged because of that, it wasn't because God didn't love you. It's because you made a choice to violate what God says is good for you. And Jesus said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. We don't act in such a way as to test God. God's protection does not tell us that we can just run into imminent danger and then say, okay, God, help me out here. We must always be careful that we don't try to violate those laws that God has set in place, nor the wisdom that God has given us to act in a responsible way. I'd love to be able to tell you at this point that Satan just completely leaves Jesus alone from now on. But if you read the very last verse that Hunter read for us this morning, you know that Satan leaves him until a more opportune time. And he's always looking for those in your life, those opportune times, those moments when you're weakest, those moments when he thinks he can influence you, whether you're alone or with the crowd. It doesn't matter to him. He's going to use every opportunity he can to try to influence you. And time and again, he did the same with Jesus. He attacked Jesus on various occasions. He even at one time used Peter to attack Jesus, to the point that Jesus had to turn to Peter and say, get thee hence, Satan, because you've set your mind on not on the things of God, but the things of man. On the eve of his crucifixion, Satan came to Jesus and attacked him in person with a power that only he could manage in one final attempt to try to get Jesus to give in. He wanted to overcome him. And it was through his own death on the cross that Jesus triumphed over Satan. And he confirmed his victory when he was raised from the dead and later when he ascended back to his Father in heaven. And because of that, you and I have somebody who's not like us. Somebody who was perfectly sinless, who did not succumb to a single temptation of Satan. And he is the only one who stands available to us today to take away our sin and to give us eternal life and to grant us entrance into our eternal home. But I need to tell you this. As long as you live life here upon this earth, you are going to be tempted. There is no point in your life, Christian or no, that you're not going to be tempted. And it doesn't matter whether we're alone, whether we're with a crowd, we're never free from that temptation because Satan is persistent. He is never going to quit. As long as he has opportunity, he is going to use it in your life. Some of our temptations are going to be crude. They're going to be base temptations that Satan will throw at us. Some of them are going to be high-minded. We think, oh, this is a godly thing, and Satan's really behind that. You may or may not remember the prophet of old. 1 Kings chapter 13 tells of him, a prophet who had been sent to deliver a warning to a king in Israel and was told not to return the same way home, not to eat with anybody, but to go straight back home. And an old prophet came to him and said, but God has spoken to me and told me that you should come to my house and eat with me. And he listened to the old prophet instead of listening to God. It cost him his life. Satan works every way he knows how. Folks, let me share with you very quickly what I wish you would do if you're not already doing it. If you're a Christian here this morning, find time alone with God in prayer. Pray to Him. Paul says, pray without ceasing. I prayed in conversations with people. Help me, not out loud, in my mind, to God. Help me to say the right thing to this person. Help me to know how to respond to this situation. Guide me in what I'm about to do. You know, one of the things that we find being said, David prayed this prayer, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 139, verses 24, or 23 and 24. So pray. Ask God. Help me withstand what Satan will bring into my life. But number two, stay in God's Word. Hide God's Word in your heart so that you don't sin against Him. Meditate upon it day and night. Dwell upon it so that what God has said to you can influence you. And then finally, resist Satan. James long ago said in James chapter 4, verse 17, or verse 7, that if we will resist the devil, he will flee from us. Sometimes we just have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. It's not right. It's not what God wants. And the reason, especially if you're a Christian, the reason he will flee from you is because of something John says. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The one who is existent in you right now, the one who lives in you, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he is more powerful than Satan could ever be. Are you a Christian today who's given in to some of Satan's temptations? Do you need our prayers? We are here today to pray with you and for you, to encourage you to come back home. Are you here today as a person who's not a Christian? I have to tell you this, Satan already has you. He has you. His only goal now is to keep you. And we want you to break that captivity. And the only way that can be done is through the power of Christ in your life. Through what he has done on the cross so long ago. This morning, would you believe in him with all of your heart? Would you confess him before this body of believers? Would you be buried with him in baptism so that he can wash away your sins and that Satan's grip upon you can be broken once and for all? If you need to respond, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.